Well, we are moving along in our series called Here is a Church as we're thinking about our new vision statement here at Bloomington Covenant. So if you've been here for a couple weeks, if this is a church that you call home, hopefully you are starting to know these phrases. And if you're visiting today, then you get a chance to see what we think that we are all about here. So together we're going to speak the words of this vision statement as it appears on the screen that we discerned over the past year. Together we say, grounded in God's word, Bloomington Covenant Church seeks to be a growing congregation that deepens faith, cultivates belonging, nurtures the next generation, and strengthens the neighborhood. So these are the things that we've been focusing on for the last number of weeks. In the last 2 weeks, we talked about cultivating belonging. In the next weeks to come, we'll start talking about nurturing the next generation. But today, because our annual meeting is taking place, it seemed like a good moment to pause and to talk about business. Because all of these things in our vision and all of the wonderful ministries that we have and we participate in, this wonderful community of people and the building that we call home, are all part of this greater mission that we have to love God and love others and to serve God by serving others, which is our mission statement. And this is a great church to be part of. And we are positioning ourselves to follow God's lead and to grow as a church. To grow in number, but mostly and most thoughtfully to grow deeper and wider in faith, to grow deeper in relationship with one another and with God. And in order to do that, the church has to tend to some business. Now, let me make sure that I am really clear. The church is not a business. There are a lot of metaphors for the church. It's one that I just usually wouldn't use, but the church has to do some business. We have to do some businessy things. These are some of the businessy things the church has to do. One, we have to abide by the laws of our nation and our community. We have to keep people safe. Part of our business is to maintain this huge piece of property and the building. We manage a budget. We employ staff and insure stuff. That's my super businessy way of talking about insurance. We communicate with our constituents. We participate in our denomination and our greater conference, which we belong to. We keep our kitchen clean and supplied. We support other ministry partners outside of Bloomington Covenant Church. We follow the stipulations of our, as in the church's constitution. We elect leaders. We hold meetings, which we're doing today. We plan for ministries now in the future. We keep track of members and friends. There's all kinds of stuff that happens that is behind the scenes in what I would call the business of the church. And now, I'm going to be perfectly honest and say, depending on who you are, maybe right now you're thinking, oh my goodness, I have to listen to this message, and you're rolling your eyes. Or maybe you're already bored and ready to zone out, yawn. Or maybe there's a few of you that are like, yes, this is my thing. I love thinking about business, and I'm fascinated, and me too, I feel the same way. A little bit bored, a little bit dreadful, and a little bit, well, maybe there's something interesting here. So I'm not a business person. In fact, if you tell me you work for a business, I don't have any idea what you do. People are like, oh, I'm a marketing something, or I'm a something, and I just go, wow, oh, great business. So, but I do know that there are those things that have to take place, and the things that I listed here and more in order to keep the church going. In order to be able to come to worship, in order to form people in Christ, in order to care for people, in order to do what we want to do, in order to even have fun together, we have to deal with these kind of businessy things. And what we need, just like a business, is we need resources. So in the church, we have three kinds of resources. We have spiritual resources, human resources, and financial resources. So our spiritual resources are this. It's our prayer and our being formed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. It is asking the Holy Spirit to be part of what we do and following God's lead. If the Holy Spirit is not in this, we don't stand a chance. If we are not about our spiritual resources, if we're not looking to God to guide us, then there's no point in what we do. So we cover everything that we do in prayer. We're constantly seeking God's guidance and doing the best we can to follow God's lead. We are building on our spiritual resources. Secondly, we need human resources. And perhaps you know this, but it takes a lot of people and a lot of hours to get all of the work done, to do the things that have to happen for the life of the church. And then everybody knows it requires financial resources. Quite simply, it requires money to keep our ministries going, to keep this organization going. And this isn't new or different. This is the way it always has been in the church. And even though the very earliest churches didn't own buildings or property, they didn't have insurance policies and they didn't employ staff members, but they needed all the resources that I'm talking about to be able to do the ministry that God was calling them to in the time and the place. So very familiar passage in Acts chapter 2. We often read this when we talk about what it was like in the early church. And here's what it says. They, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give everyone and anyone who had need. These were a group of people that were depending on their spiritual resources. They listened to the apostles teach about Jesus. They followed the things that they learned, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. They required human resources. They needed people that would take their time to preach. They had people that would take their time to organize gatherings for fellowship. They had people who were making food so that when they were gathered together, they could eat. People that were managing the finances because they also had financial resources. What's interesting in Acts is that they shared everything in common. The attitude of the people in the church was, what's mine is ours. Everything that's mine belongs to the church too, so much so that they sold things that they owned in order to be able to give to the church. Everybody had a part to play, and they all shared their own resources. That's how the church not only survived, but how it grew and how it multiplied. And it's the same today. Everybody in the church has a part to play, and we need everyone to share their resources. We need all of us to share our spiritual resources and be praying for the church. We need to share our human resources and give our time in service to the church. And, frankly, we need to share our money. And now I've said it. If you're visiting today, you're probably like, oh my goodness, I'm here for that sermon? And here's the thing. It's a sermon that nobody looks forward to. Wait, we have to talk about tithing. We have to talk about sharing our money. It's a sermon that I've literally never preached in 35 years of ministry, because that was always a senior pastor's job, and stinking here I am. But sometimes you have to talk about money, and for some reason it's uncomfortable or awkward. It's okay. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're feeling uncomfortable and awkward right now, it's okay, because so am I. So this week I'm thinking, why is that? Why is it that we don't want to talk about money in the church? We clearly live with it. We clearly deal with it all the time. Here's a couple thoughts. One is that culturally we're very private about our finances. And that's great. We don't tell people, you don't meet someone and say, hey, my name is Chris. I make $3.75 an hour. And it's just, I'm glad to be here. We don't talk about our finances. We don't talk about those things out loud. And so we don't also talk about them in the church. And I'm not saying that we need to, but it's why it might be uncomfortable when someone brings it up. Here's a little by the way in this church. I have no idea how much, if any, money you give to this church. There is one person who knows, who collects that money, who puts it in a place and sends out the statements. That is to protect your privacy. We want that to be confidential, your choice between you and God of what you want to share with the church. So sometimes we don't talk about money because we're private about our finances. In the past, churches have done damage when talking about giving. Frankly, they haven't always done a good job. They made it feel like an obligation to people. Maybe you were in a church situation where you felt shamed because you didn't give, or you didn't give enough, or you didn't give in the right way. Way back in the day, way back in the church, they abused people's funds, selling indulgences, making people pay in order to receive forgiveness. There was a time in the church where tithing was required. You couldn't come if you didn't tithe, and it was even required in some places by secular law. Everybody had to give to the church in different places. More recently, there are other places where the church has done damage around money. A number of years ago, I had a couple come to me. They were friends of some friends of mine, and they asked if I would do their wedding. And they said they didn't have a church to go to, and this woman explained to me that she had grown up in a church where she was confirmed, and upon being confirmed, she became a member of the church. And that was her home, where she had been loved and nurtured in faith. But when she was a college student, she got a letter from the church that said that because she wasn't giving financially to the church, they were removing them. They were removing her from the membership roles. They kicked her out because she wasn't giving. And she came to me and she said, I don't want to get married there. I don't want to get married in any church because it hurt so bad. And I think maybe we don't talk about money because people always assume that we are always asking for money. I mean, passing those plates down the row is pretty obvious, which we've stopped doing. We just have people stand at the doors, which might feel awkward also. But we have to do it in some kind of way. But so it seems like the church maybe is always asking for your money. And so here I am bringing this up today, and maybe we're back to where we started too. Some of you are dreading the rest of this message because it's not over yet. Some of you are bored and ready to zone out. Some of you are still fascinated, thinking, well, what are you going to say? What's it going to be this time? So I'm asking you to hang in. If you don't want to hang in, you can sneak out, but everyone will see you leave. Now, if anybody has a coughing fit, they'll be super embarrassed because I brought that up. So here's a quick business. Here's a quick definition moment. This is as businessy as I get. This is a definition. This is what I'm going to mean by giving and tithing. By tithing, I mean a percentage or an amount that you commit to give to the church. So if you've grown up in the church, you've heard this word. Tithing is just saying, I'll take this much of my income, and every week, month, or year, I'm going to make sure that I give it to the church. It's a commitment that you make that doesn't change based on how much is left in the checking account or how you feel on any given day. It's something that you commit to. Then we have something we call offering. And an offering is, I think, anything extra that you give. That you give because you hear somebody's doing a ministry, or you give because God moves you to do that, or it's a period where you say, I'm going to add this extra thing. I'm going to give above and beyond as a great and out of gratefulness to God or to support something. So that's what I mean. And now let's go and do a brief history of tithing. Tithing comes way back from the Torah, from the book of the law, from those first five books of the Old Testament, and especially in the law that comes in Leviticus, and God asked the people to bring in a tithe, which meant a portion or percentage of what they brought in. Usually it was 10%, one out of every 10 of whatever they brought in, and at the time, it usually was something like grain, or sheep, or grapes, or wine. That a percentage of that was given back to God, and sometimes it was given just as a sacrifice. It was brought and it was burned up to say, Lord, we will offer this to you. We will hold loosely all that you've given us. This is the tithe that we give to you. Part of the tithe was given to support the families that served in the temple. That some of the people were appointed to be priests. They didn't have allotment of land, and so people brought their tithes, and it helped to support that things that were happening in the temple. This practice of tithing continues throughout the Old Testament for the people of God. So in Deuteronomy 16, we see this instruction saying, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. So it's telling the people, bring as God has blessed you something in the tithe. And then in the early church, there were people who had been raised in that same tradition, that Torah tradition of tithing. And so in Acts, we see they come to the church and they share everything that they have. And then we see the churches are collecting money from people as they are forming. And some of that money is used in the church that they're at, and some of the money is sent to other churches. So if you read any of the letters in the New Testament, you'll see Paul instructing the people to say, hey, could you give here because the church in this city needs help. They don't have what they need. Or they give to support the ministries of those that are going out to preach the gospel. And so there's instructions given by Paul in the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he says, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. He's just saying, take part of it and give it to the church. In 2 Corinthians, he says, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you start getting this idea, too, that it isn't this compulsory, obligatory, pressing down kind of thing, but getting this idea that it comes out of something else, that we give out of what comes out of our hearts. And so Betty read this passage from Mark a minute ago where Jesus upholds this practice of giving in the temple. In this little story, Jesus sits and watches people as they come to bring their money. So there's a box that appears in the treasury, and so as you come to the temple, as you come to worship, as you come to meet people or visit, that you would drop in your offering. And it says that the wealthy people were coming, and they're putting in large sums of money. And you kind of get the picture that people were coming. Let's say there's a box here and you put in your money and you got your big piggy bank full of coins and you'd pour it in there so everybody can hear it as they all come in. You hear that money coming in. There's so much of it. But then comes this woman who Mark tells us is a widow and who is poor, and she puts in her 2 cents worth. She puts in her 2 small coins and Jesus lifts her up. He says, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on. And in this brief example, we get a glimpse at how Jesus feels about how we give. It's not about large amounts, but rather the attitude of our hearts in giving. And these are decisions that we make because of our response to God's goodness. We tithe because of our response to God's care and love for us. We don't tithe money to make God love us. We don't do it because we feel like it's a magic formula to get our prayers answered, or a magic formula that if I put money in here, God will give me more back. It's not a slot machine kind of system. It's a grateful response to a gracious God. So let me share with you a personal parable. My youngest daughter, Ami, was born in South Korea. And we brought her home to our family in November of 2008, going on 17 years in a couple months. She was almost 8 months old when we got her. So when we had finished our paperwork in April of 2008, Jeff and I really thought that sometime in the year to come, a baby would be born and we would hear about her in the following year. We had no idea, though, that as we finished that paperwork, that the girl that God had chosen for us was already born and being cared for. Ami was born premature and spent 2 months in a hospital being lovingly cared for by nurses in Seoul. And then she went to live in the home of a foster family. She went to live with Mrs. Kwan, who had 4 biological children who were in their teens. She was a Korean foster mom who brought babies into her home and loved and cared for them until they could go be united with their forever families. I told my husband not to sit in the sanctuary because he's a crier, and I can still see him in the stinking narthex. But by the time we were packing our bags to fly to Seoul to bring home our girl, she had been living with this family for 6 months. And our adoption agency said that when we came, they said, these moms take their role very seriously as caregivers. They do it so well. And so the agency said, you should bring a gift of gratitude to say thank you to this mom and to her family. And they gave us a couple ideas. They said, well, find something that's unique to Minnesota. Find something that's useful. They gave us a little list of things that people would appreciate in Korea. But they also gave us this warning and said, you cannot outgift a Korean foster mom. Well, so I thought, I got to go shopping. So I set about shopping, trying to find the perfect items, a little package of gifts that would fit into my suitcase and express our gratitude. So when we finally got to Seoul and we met Ami, she was handed to us by Mrs. Kwan, who unwrapped her from her back. They wear those babies on their backs from the time they're tiny until I think they can walk. But she unwrapped her, and she shared this baby with us, and it was clear to whom this baby felt safe, with whom this baby felt safe, and it wasn't us. She knew who loved her and knew who cared for her. But we got to sit down and meet her and to play with her, and through a translator talk with this foster mom and one of the kids that came, and we exchanged our gifts. I handed over our gift bag with our note that someone had translated, and in return received some gifts from the family. We got a photo album with a photo of our kid for almost every day of the 6 months that she had lived with them. I don't have that for my biological child. Then we got a huge framed portrait of Ami in a beautiful dress. She had been taken to a studio and photographed and framed. We got clothes, blankets, shoes, everything we needed to travel, and a tiny silver bracelet with a Korean flag. I was embarrassed by our gift, and I saw clearly what the agency had meant. You can't outgift a Korean foster mom. But it was after I got home and a few months passed that I truly began to understand the true gift that we had been given. Our child had been loved and had been belonged and had been welcomed into a family, not as an interloper, not as a temporary person, but as one of their family. And in those critical months of her life, where one learns to be attached and one learns to belong, she had everything that she needed. The gifts that Mrs. Kwan had given us were not material. She had given us a daughter who knew how to love and to be loved. As I thought about that one day, I turned to Jeff and I said, "Jeff, we should have bought Mrs. Kwan a car. Or a penthouse, or paid for her kids to go to college. There will never be enough to express our gratitude to her for the gifts that she gave to our family." You can't outgift a South Korean foster mom. And I'm telling you this story today as a parable about gratitude, in which God is a parent who is constantly giving us gifts beyond what we could ever imagine or return. You cannot outgift God. And if you're going to make a commitment to tithe, to give a portion of what God has given to you, do it because you're grateful to God, for whom James writes, from whom every good and perfect gift comes from God. We get these gifts from God of unconditional love, the beauty of creation. God gifts us with family and friends to help us see what love even looks like. God has given us free gift of salvation and the promise of real and abundant and eternal life. God gives us the gifts of peace and joy and hope and power that we cannot manufacture on our own. God gives us with compassion and kindness, with unmerited favor and undeserved grace. You could and can make your own list, 10,000 reasons and more, to be grateful to the gifts that God has given. And so tithing is a way of saying thank you to God. You make this choice to tithe because of what we've already received. We don't tithe to try to pay back something that we feel that we owe. You can't, and it's not required. You don't tithe to pay back your own salvation because it's yours for free. We don't tithe to try to impress God because he already thinks you are wonderful and amazing. We don't tithe because we think we're somehow exchanging something for our lives. We already have life in abundance. We don't give so that God will love us. That love came before you were born and will go on forever and ever. Tithing is a grateful response to the overwhelming love and care of God. It's like writing a thank you note, knowing that there are never enough words to express how grateful we could be to what God has given. And the beauty of God's economy, the cool thing about budgeting with God, it's a really good investment to tithe, because in God's economy, God takes what we share and makes it something bigger. He multiplies and he makes something little into something big. He took those 2 pennies and made them part of the temple treasury way back in the day. In God's economy, he can take one lunch and turn it into a meal for 5,000. He can take a few pennies and turn it into a glorious cathedral. He can take $40 a month and make sure a kid in the Democratic Republic of Congo gets fed and gets to go to school. God can take 2 hours of packing food and make sure that a child somewhere gets fed for an entire year. All of this sharing of resources, all of this tithing goes as our grateful response to God, who says, "I'll take what you got and I'll make it so big it'll blow your mind. I will put it together with those things that other people have given and I will make something happen that you don't expect." Sharing a part of our income and then making it part of the Bloomington Covenant budget allows this church to be able to deepen faith, to cultivate belonging, to nurture the next generation, to strengthen the neighborhood and the world, and to take care of business. So this one time, I ask you to consider making it a habit to give to the church of your money, also your time, our service, and your prayers. Or I ask you to consider changing the consistency of your giving. If it's something you do randomly, make it something that happens weekly or monthly, or it's planned for. Consider raising the amount that you give in gratitude to God and trusting His provision. I will join you in that. And there's lots of ways that we can do this. The practical way is this. It's easy to be consistent by doing an auto withdrawal. You can scan the QR code in your bulletin. You can go on to bcov.org and find a way to do that. You can use a credit card or a bank account. You can use our offering plates or the envelopes that are there. But I encourage you to ask God, what is it that you want from me, Lord? And how can I show you my gratitude back? Whatever you do with your time and your prayer and your money, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And give thanks to God the Father as you do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the abundant gifts that you have given to us. Nothing that we could ever repay, and Lord, you don't ask us to. Lord, thank you for the invitation to participate in the ministries of this church and in places all over the world. Lord, I pray that you would show each of us what it is that we might offer to you, that would show our gratitude and would become multiplied in ways that we won't even know about, so that your good word would go out and more people will know that you love them, that they are invited into life with you, that they would receive your salvation and your hope for eternal life. Lord, help us to do the things that you called us to do and to share with one another. Thank you for your good.